16:7. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Jeremiah 17:7. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I trust that all of you tonight have come with pen or pencil in hand and some paper so that you can take notes. We're dealing with a magnificent subject, a meeting in the clouds. A magnificent subject indeed, a meeting in the clouds. From this wonderful verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to begin our reading in just a few moments with 1 Thessalonians 4. But we're going to go up to verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Before we do that, though, let's bow for just a moment of prayer, realizing, all as always, the importance of being in a right relationship with the Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the things of this world, the distractions of this world, and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of Your Word. These are fantastic times for all of us, a magnificent time for us to advance spiritually, to take advantage of the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have everything we need to grow and advance. We have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. We have been blessed with so many logistical provisions, and so we're thankful not only for the spiritual blessings of life, but the material and physical blessings of life. We thank You for the privilege now of being here to focus our minds upon this magnificent verse. We pray that we will learn tonight some things we've never even thought of before, that we'll take the things we learn and make application of these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and following. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, and that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You have in hand the magnificent presentation of the timeline, or what we call the dispensations. We are not going to emphasize all the many facets that you have on that sheet that you have in hand. However, I need to tell you again that dispensations is defined in the following way: the divine ordering of the affairs of the world. If you'll look over this sheet of paper, you will discover that there's an emphasis upon the eternal ages past. And then you look to your right and you will see the eternal ages future. You will notice that there is an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles. The age of the Gentiles, about 2,000 years, including the time known as the innocence, conscience, and human government. Scriptures are all presented there for you. Then that is followed by the age of Israel. The age of Israel, about 2,000 years, of course, cut short by 7 years. The 7 years are the 7 years of the tribulation. During that time, we discover that many things took place. There's an emphasis there upon the family. There's an emphasis there upon the law. During that time, we discover that there is the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we will discover even tonight as we look at this, but I'll not emphasize that at this moment. You will notice that there is an emphasis there upon the time of the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory down to the earth, went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We have then, by the reference of Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church age. This is known as the period of intercalation. The word intercalate simply means insert, and so inserted into the age of Israel is the church age in the time in which you and I now live. In that church age, there's what is known as the pre-canon and the post-canon period, with the completion of the last book, the book of Revelation, in 96 A.D. This is followed, of course, by the time, the point of time known as the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, those are the verses which we read to you tonight. You'll see then that there is the period of the tribulation, 7 years, the last 7 years of the age of Israel. Then there's the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give attention to the fact that there's a difference between the coming of Jesus Christ in the rapture and the second advent. We'll see that there's a drastic difference between those two. We need to understand that. Followed by the millennium, Matthew 24, Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, of 1,000 years, emphasized in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, followed by the great white throne judgment, and then there's an emphasis upon the time being abolished and the eternal ages future. On the screen you see this same outline, only of course reduced so that we can appreciate it in a very easy fashion. We have the eternal ages past, we have the eternal ages future, we have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, an emphasis upon His life, His death, resurrection, and ascension. And then we have an emphasis there upon the church taken to heaven. And that, of course, takes us to our verse of Scripture tonight, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I want you to look with me very carefully at this verse. I've already emphasized the fact that we have here the emphasis on the final events of history and the ultimate destiny of humanity. Tonight we are taking one particular word out of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and it is the word which means to be caught up. It is the word seized. It is the word harpazo, which is H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. And I need to tell you again that I made a little mistake here. There is a rough breathing mark instead of the one that you have here. So we're going to change that. That's a rough breathing mark. In the Greek, a rough breathing mark is an H, and so that is H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, harpazo. If you look first of all at the word living ones, you'll notice that it comes from the participle, zao. Notice please, Z-A-O on the back of your bulletin if you can't see it very well from where you're sitting. It's an emphasis upon the fact that you and I are now alive, present active participle. Then we have the emphasis upon the word remaining. And I've already emphasized this, but I need to tell you again that that is a present passive participle, nominative masculine plural of perilipo. Peri means around, lipo means aside or behind. So when you put these two words together, it means around, concerning, about, to leave over, to remain, to leave behind. And that's an emphasis upon the fact that at the time that the rapture takes place, it says here, then we, the living ones, that is, if we have not passed away and gone on to be with the Lord, the living ones, the ones remaining, shall be caught up. And there we're going to stop on that word, caught up. The word harpazo is H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. Please notice the way that the word is used. It's future passive indicative, first person plural. And the reason I tell you that is because you know that a future tense emphasizes something that will take place in the future. That's a normal thing. The emphasis here, though, is on the fact that this particular verb is a passive voice. The passive voice emphasizes the fact that the subject receives the action of the verb. This simply means that if the rapture should occur tonight, you and I, as born-again believers, will be the recipients of being taken up. How about that? How wonderful that will be. So the passive voice, I've always considered as a voice of grace, emphasizing the fact that because of God's grace, you and I will be taken up at the time of the rapture. The indicative mood, of course, is the mood of reality. The word harpazo is a very unique word. I'm going to spend a few moments in telling you about it. Let me tell you, first of all, that the word means to carry off. It means to snatch away. It means to take by means of force. It means to seize. It means abduction. It means to claim for one's self eagerly. To claim for one's self eagerly. When I look at that, I realize that this is telling us that Jesus Christ is coming for us. And when it says to claim for one's self eagerly, it tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us eagerly. And I believe that's fantastic. Another way that this word can be defined is transporting from one place to another. And it's used in various ways. Dr. Tom Stewart said this about the word. He says, the word means caught up. And he says it's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, some of you may remember this and some of you may not. But the Apostle Paul had some unusual experiences. And one of the experiences that he had is described in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. And the Apostle Paul says, I knew a man in Christ, he was referring to himself, about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Only God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, do any of you remember that passage? Do you any of you ever remember reading that passage? This is one of the many unusual experiences of the Apostle Paul. Now, most of you know that this man, Saul of Tarsus, was converted. His testimony is given to us in Acts chapter 9. You ought to write that down if you haven't read that recently. And then understand that many things happened to this man of grace. God called him as a man of grace. And God used him to write so many of the New Testament books. You know that. But here's an experience that the Apostle Paul uses this same Greek word, harpazo, which means to snatch up or caught up. And he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Only God knows. Such a one was caught up, and there's the Greek word harpazo, to the third heaven. The same word is used there that is used here. It means to snatch away, to be caught up, to take from one place to another. So the rapture, the word rapture is taken from an obsolete French word, which means abduction. It means to carry off. Through the years, Greek scholars have concluded that this word actually is a good word, even though it is not used in the New Testament. The word rapture is not used in the New Testament. Harpazo is used, but the word rapture is not used. Are any of you familiar with Hal Lindsey? The great, late great Planet Earth, a book written in 1970. Have you ever studied J. Dwight Pentecost, a Bible teacher who has dealt with the subject of eschatology on things to come, a book written in 1958? Or have you ever examined a copy of David Hunt's more contemporary paperback book, Global Peace and the Rise of the Antichrist, that was presented to us first in 1990? All of these individuals present to us the word rapture. Every one of them present the word rapture. Now, I enjoy various things that kind of shock you. I'm sure that you know that there's an emphasis by theologians on the tribulation. Some people talk about pre-tribulation. Some people talk about mid-tribulation. Some people talk about pre-wrath. Some people talk about partial tribulation. Some people talk about post-tribulation. Now, I'm doing this primarily to shock you just a tiny bit, to let you see that I'm putting on the screen comparisons of Christian millennial teachings. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm not going to even give you time to copy this. I want you to see, though, that there's an emphasis here upon post-tribulational premillennialism, pre-tribulational dispensational premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. Now, you know, are those new words for you? I just wanted to impress you tonight with the fact that there's a tremendous amount of theology and there's a tremendous amount of information out there that you can study. Not that it's going to bless you all that much, but I do want you to know that there is an emphasis by a lot of different ideas in relationship to when the rapture is going to occur and whether or not we're going to be here during the tribulation or whether we're going to be here at a part of the tribulation, the mid-tribulationist, or whether we will not be here at all, and all these various ideas and concepts. Let me just write this down for you, post-tribulation. Post means after. Post-tribulation system decrees that the rapture occurs after the tribulational period. Post-tribulation. Let me repeat that again in case you just need it. The post-tribulational system decrees that the rapture occurs after the tribulational period, after those 7 years. The mid-tribulational concept is that the rapture is going to take place midway during the time of the tribulation. In other words, during the 7 years of tribulation, midway, the rapture will occur. The third view, the pre-tribulation view, is of course the one that we hold, and this is an emphasis upon the fact that the return of Christ is going to take two major stages. First, there's going to be what is known as the quiet appearance of Christ, when all true Christians, all true believers, will be taken from the earth, and we call that, of course, the rapture. The rapture of the saints. After this, Antichrist's reign will continue, be brought to an end by the appearing of Christ in glory, the second advent of Jesus Christ, the introduction of a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth from Jerusalem. Now, I notice that you took a few notes, and that's okay. At least you got a few ideas. What I want you to see now is that I enjoy studying, and over the years, one of the ministers that I've enjoyed hearing is Dr. W.A. Criswell, who pastored for many years the First Baptist Church in Dallas. Before he came to Dallas, he was to follow a man, Dr. George W. Truett, who had been there, I think, 40-some-odd years. who held a different view, millennial view, than did Dr. Criswell. And so the head of the annuity board, I understand, when they discovered that Dr. W.A. Criswell was coming in view of a call, they went to him and they said, "Do you realize that the preacher that you have coming in view of a call is a premillennialist?" And the guy said, "He's a what?" And so they explained, and the man said, as he told someone else about it, the man said, "Thank God." So anyway, I just wanted you to know that. So anyway, I enjoy every now and then hearing Dr. W.A. Criswell. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Some years ago, I had the privilege of meeting him because I was a friend of his at that time son-in-law, and went to his home and had a little visit. But anyway, I copied some information about Harpazo. So I wanted to read it to you. He says, "A sarcastic half-infidel writing about the Bible said to us, 'There is no such word in the Bible as the rapture.'" Now, you'll have to have heard Dr. W.A. Criswell to just get a little bit of a swing of his voice as he preached, and this is the way he did it. "Well," he says, "in the King James Version, that's correct. In the King James Version, there is no word rapture, just as there is no word Trinity or many other of the great ecclesiastical descriptive nomenclatures of the faith. Though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the word Trinity is understood from the Word of God." Then Dr. Criswell says, and I want to give this to you so that you can have a little background. He says, for example, if you go to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 14, it says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's one, Dr. Criswell says, "and the love of God," that's two, Dr. Criswell said, "and the communion of the Holy Spirit," that's three, "be with you all." And then Dr. Criswell says, "That's the Trinity." Now, what I want you to see, and the reason I'm reading this, is because even though the word rapture is not found in the King James Version, it's not found in the Bible, the word harpazo is found, and that's the word which means to be caught up, to snatch away, to be taken for one's own personal purpose. Dr. Criswell goes on to say, "It's a great fundamental revelation of the personality of God, the essence of God, three in one, Trinity, though the word is not used in the Bible ever." So with the word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it is a translation of the word in the passage I just read to you, and he read this passage here. When the Apostle Paul says there's a generation that will be living at the time the Lord descends from heaven, and these who remain alive unto the coming of the Lord shall be harpazo. There it is. What in the world, Dr. Criswell says, does harpazo mean? It is used here. It's used also in 2 Corinthians 12:4. Well, the word means to snatch away. It means to take suddenly away. I would translate it, it means to kidnap. Harpazo. It's used in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, "I was harpazoed up to paradise, up to the third heaven." And here he says, this generation that will be alive on the earth at the coming of Christ will be harpazo. Now, in the English, in the King James Version, it is translated caught up. Paul says, "I was harpazo. I was caught up to God." And in this passage, this generation that will be alive when the Lord comes will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's talking about us. Now, Jerome, Dr. Criswell says, in translating the Latin Vulgate, translated rapture, rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's where we get the word rapture. He said it is a fine theological term, as fine as you could ever discover in interpreting and understanding the depth of the glory of the Word, of the revelation of the Word of God. How fantastic. I like all of those things that he said. Now, would you do me a favor? Take some notes. We're going to deal with a subject. I've got 10 points. In the midst of this 10 points, I'm going to break away and give you some additional things. But I want you to see something tonight that I believe will tremendously bless your life. The word rapture is taken again from the French word or even a Latin word, which means to be caught up. Number one, the rapture refers to an event which will mark the end of the church age. I'm not going to go so fast as you will not have time to get this. The rapture refers to an event which will mark the end of the church age and will be an occasion of great joy to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to analyze that statement because I want us to see how great this is. The rapture refers to an event which will mark the end of the church age and which will be an occasion of great joy to believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to put this in such a way that all of us could be blessed tremendously from it. This is the definition of the rapture. It's an event. What a magnificent event it will be. It will mark the end of the church age, and which will be a time of great joy for all of us as believers. Number two, all believers, both those who've died and those who are alive at this time, will be taken up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. All believers, both those who've died and those who are alive at this time, will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. It's a magnificent time. Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ will return together to a place called heaven. At the time of the rapture, Christ will not set foot on the earth, and He will be visibly only to those who are born into His kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, our verse which is on the screen, in Acts 1:11. Now I'm going to repeat those 2 points. First of all, the rapture refers to an event which will mark the end of the church age. It will be an occasion of great joy to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, all believers, both those who've died and those who are alive at that time, will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. We will return to Him. It's a magnificent time. The Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ will return to heaven together. At that time, the time we know as we call it the rapture, Christ will not set His foot on the earth, and He will be visible only to believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Acts 1:11. I pause here a moment again to tell you that most of us understand what the Synoptic Gospels are. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The harmony of the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, are Age of Israel information. These three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Age of Israel information. Some of John, Age of Israel information. But in the book of John, there's church age information. What many people do is they take Synoptic Gospels, Age of Israel information, and they try to superimpose Age of Israel information on the church age, and in doing so, they become extremely confused and frustrated. Two grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Two on the housetop, one taken, the other left. Is that talking about what's going to take place at the rapture? Or is that what's going to take place at the second advent? It's Age of Israel information, and you need to know the difference. So much for that. No charge for any extra information. Number three, the rapture is to be distinguished from the second advent. The rapture is to be distinguished from the second advent. While the rapture sets the stage for the second advent, these two are separate events. We've looked at this before. We will look at it again in the future. We have a whole list of things in relationship to the rapture. We have a whole list of things in relationship to the second advent. They are different events entirely. The rapture, number three, is to be distinguished from the second advent. The rapture sets the stage for the second advent, but they're two separate events. Number four, timing of the rapture. The timing is not known. No matter how many people try to tell you when the Lord is going to come, people now are saying that it's going to be in 2012, and they're setting times, setting dates. Now you put it down, the Bible says that no one knows the time. So, I just want you to know the timing of the final events of human history. The time is totally into God's hands, and we do not need to be overly concerned about it, but be ready. We're presently in the dispensation known as the church age. We do not know when this age will end. The second thing under number four is the rapture will occur at the end of the church age. And the day of the rapture will be the first day of the 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. The third thing under number four is the second coming of Christ will occur on the last day of the tribulational period and will usher in a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, if you listen very carefully, you understood what I just said. Number four is timing. Timing related to the rapture. First of all, I said, we do not know. We can expect Him to come at any moment. There's nothing in the Scripture that would prevent Him from coming tonight. Nothing in the Scripture. No prophecies, no proclamations of anything that would take place before the rapture. It's all taken place. So He could come at any time. The second advent cannot come because there are certain things that the Bible has proclaimed to take place before the second advent have not taken place yet. So the second advent is not going to take place. What's going to take place first is the resurrection of the body of Christ known as the rapture or the hapazo. So timing. We're presently living in the dispensation known as the church age, the age of intercalation. The rapture will occur at the end of this age. The day of the rapture will be the first day of the 7-year period of tribulation. The second coming of Christ will occur on the last day of the tribulational period and will usher in the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you have that information. I have a lot of other things to say here, but I will not. Let's go to major division number two. Major division number one was description. Major division number two. Major division number one was definition, excuse me. Major division number two is description. The rapture was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ just before His crucifixion. Now, let me start over with major division number two, description of the rapture. That's the title. Number one, under description of the rapture was promised by the Lord just before His crucifixion. John 14, 1, 2, and 3. Number two, at the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ will keep His promise and fulfill prophecy. At the rapture, Jesus Christ will keep His promises and fulfill prophecy. Number three, The rapture completes the redemption of the body because the believer receives at that time a resurrection body. The rapture completes the redemption of the body because the believer receives a resurrection body at that time. Philippians 3:20 and 21, 1 John 3:1 and 2. It would be useful at this point for us to study 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at this not at length because I don't have time to give you all of this information, but I do want you to at least turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." The Greek word there is mysterion. Let me just put that on the screen for you. I don't know whether you can see this or not. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. I don't know whether you can see that. I didn't know I was coming up in green here. I do have a black one somewhere. And let me find it. Can you folks see that? Okay. If you can't see it very well, now you can see it. I guess you can. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Mysterion. Let me put it in English. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Mysterion. It's the word for which we get our English word mystery. So we have then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse... What am I? 15, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed." If you'll underline that part, "we shall not all sleep," there will be some believers alive at the time of the rapture. We shall not all sleep. Then it says, "we shall all be changed," refers to a resurrection body. Then it says, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," a reference to a time element. The rapture is not a long, drawn-out process of evacuation. We will be with Christ instantly. While we're sitting here, your eyelashes have blinked no telling how many times. You haven't thought about it. Now that I've mentioned it, you're thinking about it. It blinks without you being aware. And that's the meaning of this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a reference to a time element. You talk about quick, how rapid do you blink your eyes? Now, if you do it on purpose and hold them, that's a different thing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Then it says, "the dead shall be raised incorruptible." The resurrection body does not include the decay and corruption of sin and death. I'm just taking you through this. Then it says, "we shall all be changed." Another reference to a new physical body. New personal attributes associated with a resurrection body. I don't know whether you've thought about it or not, but this resurrection body is going to be fantastic. It's not going to be limited by time or space. There are many, many things that are characterized, that will characterize that body. Then the scripture says, "this corruptible must put on incorruption." The most important feature of the resurrection body is that there will be no sin nature. It says, "then this mortal must put on immortality." The believer will not die, but will receive an immortal body. Then the scripture says, "the dead in Christ," believers who have died previously to the rapture, "will be raised first. Then those who are still alive will be taken up." That's where we are in this scripture. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but the Bible emphasizes the fact that when people are saved, they're completing the body of Christ. And when the last person who's going to be saved is saved, that's when the rapture is going to take place. So you and I can witness and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that every time we win someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ, it could possibly be that last one to complete the body. Have you thought about that? Okay. I've given you 3 points so far, I think, haven't I, on the description. Now, number four. The rapture is a rendezvous for living and dead believers. The rapture is a rendezvous for living and dead believers. You and I must realize how great this is. I want to say some other things there, but let me give you number five. The rapture takes the sting out of death. 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. There's the confidence that we have that the rapture takes the sting out of death. The rapture will remove despair of bereavement. We've read that here tonight. I'm moving now to number six. An understanding related to the rapture gives confidence. Confidence knowing that God's plan is fantastic and wonderful and great. So unique. So magnificent. Number seven. Rapture. The rapture takes the believer to his home. John 14. 1 Peter 1:4. Ephesians 2:6. The rapture takes us to our home. John 14. 1 Peter 1:4. Number eight. While we're here on the earth, we're going to face all kinds of tests. But when the rapture occurs, it will be the termination of testing. Termination of testing. The body of Christ is no longer a target of Satan in spiritual warfare. That's number eight. I'm sure that you know that I would like to spend a lot of time on each one of these points. I'm trying to give you a quick overview. Number nine. Many people are predicting when Jesus Christ is going to come for His own, the rapture. But the Bible is very plain in that the time is not to be known by us. Number 10. What are we to do while we're waiting then for the rapture? I jotted myself 5 points. Stay in fellowship. What are we to do while we're waiting for the rapture? Stay in fellowship. 2. Grow in grace. 3. Believe. Have confidence. The Scripture says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So stay in fellowship. Grow in grace. Have confidence. Number 4, be patient. Like one said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Now, that's not the way to do it, is it? Be patient. James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. And then number 5, share the good news. Now, I have about 5 minutes that I want to give you some unique information. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is a verse of Scripture that talks about the fact that the Lord's going to come and take us to Himself. What I want you to see is that if I could show you a little mountain, a little hill, and a valley, and another mountain, and then I could put the prophets of the Old Testament over here and let them look across. and show you the things that the prophets could see and the things that the prophets were not allowed to see. I think you'd be interested in this. The Scripture uses the word mysterion. I put it on the screen for you. I'm going to move it out of the way now for just a moment because I want you to remember, though, that we have an emphasis in the Scripture on mysterion. The word mysterion emphasizes a period of time that is revealed, that is not known and was not known to the prophets of old. What's amazing to me is that Isaiah, for instance, 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, incarnation, there were things he could see and things he could not see. If you went to the Old Testament and went to verses of Scripture, you can read a verse of Scripture or part of a verse of Scripture, and you'll see where, had it been that the prophets would have known information, they would have put it right there, but they didn't. To give you an example, Old Testament authors did not present mysterion concepts as revealed to us in Romans 16, 25 and 26, Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, Colossians 1, 25 and 26. In other words, where church age information could have been mentioned, there's silence in the Old Testament with the prophets. The word mysterion then in the epistles always refers to the church age concepts. The church age biblical concepts begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, all believers were entered into union with Jesus Christ. We know that. The Old Testament, you have information about the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. But all this occurred in the age of Israel. It was not a mystery. It was not a mysterion. The tribulation is also well described in the Old Testament. Not a mysterion. Because it belongs to the age of Israel. The second advent of Jesus Christ and the millennium are described in the Old Testament. Why? It is not church age information. Church age information? The church age understands age information. Jesus was the first person to come on the scene to reveal the mysterion concepts. The fact of union with Christ, never revealed by the prophets. The fact of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer, not revealed by the Old Testament prophets. The fact of Christ indwelling every born again believer, not revealed by the Old Testament prophets. The fact that every believer would represent the Lord Jesus Christ, not revealed by the Old Testament prophets. It's amazing to me to see what God did and what information God gave to the Old Testament prophets, but also it's information that's interesting to me, what he did not give to the Old Testament prophets. So if you go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, in between those verses, 40 and 41, had the prophet Daniel known church age information, he would have put it right there. That's the reason why I have this up here for you. When you go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, and then go over to verse 24, had Daniel known church age information, it would have been right in between those two verses. Had Daniel known church age information in chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, right in between those two verses, church age information would have been given. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 35, 36. Had Daniel had church age information, it would have been between those two verses, 35 and 36. The prophet Hosea, had he known church age information, had God revealed that to him in chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5, in between those two, there would have been given church age information. I have another one that I don't have on the screen in Isaiah 61. Verse 1. I have it on this one. Isaiah 61, verse 1, verse 2. Had Isaiah the prophet had church age information, he would have given it to us between verse 1 and verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 61. Hasn't this been interesting information? I want you to know that we are not even dealing with the concepts of the Mysterion presentation. But I tried to let you see that Jesus Christ came on the scene to give us the Mysterion concept. And we have it. I'm giving it to you in this magnificent passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, you need to be ready for the rapture. We, the living ones, that could be all of us, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meeting in the clouds, to a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so always with the Lord we shall be. Oh my! I want you to know there's not anything more wonderful than this. You should be excited tonight about the fact that when you go home, you may go to sleep tonight, and in your sleep, you may be caught out. We may be caught out and be with the Lord. A meeting in the clouds with the Lord. How fantastic. What should we do? We should be ready. Stay in fellowship. Be patient. Love the Lord. Love His Word. Tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. May we bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the challenge of Your wonderful Word. And we pray even at this very moment for those who may hear this message by way of the Internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If they haven't done that, they're not ready for this event. So help them even at this moment to trust You, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. Or you won't know until you die. It says you shall be saved. Thank You for that magnificent promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Johnny and Jack, how are you?
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God.